Open your Bible to Ezekiel. He's in the Old Testament. He's over there, right about where it starts with an E. Ezekiel, we'll read it in a little while. First, I'll say a few other things. Okay, so this is Holy Ghost, and I'm going to use the term Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit interchangeably. That's okay, right? Ghost is not something scary. It just means spirit. It means something that you really can't see, but yet is still present. So ghost and spirit, same thing. King James Bible says ghost. Every other Bible says spirit. I guess so we don't scare people. But Holy Ghost is not scary.
Amen.
He's misunderstood and maybe a little complex to some, but he's not supposed to be scary. So don't let the devil scare you about anything regarding God's unseen realm. You don't got to be scared of the good stuff or the bad stuff in God's unseen realm.
Amen.
Just take it by faith and recognize, you know what, this is just reality. Reality is there's an unseen world.
Amen.
I mean, you can't see you. You can't see your spirit, but you're in there.
Yep.
All you see is your body, and yet you take it by faith that you have a spirit. And the spirit is where the life comes from. Without your spirit, your body can't function. I mean, you ever seen a dead body? I mean, it's just the wildest looking thing. It's like, well, it kind of looks like the person, but you can tell there's no life there because the spirit of a man is where the life comes from. And so we just got to take some things by faith and then find some scripture so that we're able to trust God through some of these concepts, all right? So Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same thing. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, you don't see the word Holy Spirit used much, only three times. But in the rest of the Bible, there's over 100 times. In the New Testament, over 100 times Holy Spirit is used. Now, in the Old Testament, you see the word Spirit used a lot. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Face of the waters, remember that? In creation. So you see God's Spirit a lot, but you don't see the term Holy Spirit. You wonder why? Holy Spirit denotes human contact. And that's what you see in the Old Testament. It's denoting something about human, God's Spirit contacting human. Holy Spirit is this idea that God is putting something upon a human, contacting a human for the human's benefit or for God's purposes. Holy simply means saint, saintly, holy, pure, God, set apart for God's use is what holy is. So Holy Spirit is when he contacts our Spirit. When he touches us, something changes. And that's what you have to expect with the Holy Spirit. Anytime God's Spirit touches you, something changes. Something's supposed to happen. Like he'll never leave you unchanged. If you'll be fully open to the Holy Spirit, you just won't be left unchanged. And so, you know, some people are like, oh, I don't know if I want that. Well, you want it.
Amen.
You don't know what you want until somebody tells you what you want. You don't know what you need until somebody tells you what you need. Isn't that right? And so sometimes, especially with the things of God, you don't have a clue what you're missing until somebody shows you what you're missing. Nobody knew there was a salvation until somebody told them there's a salvation. Nobody knew that there's eternity with God until somebody said there's eternity with God. And so you've got to be told what you need. And most people don't like to be told anything. We don't want to be told anything that requires anything of us. It's like, just let me coast and don't bother me. But as Christians, you recognize, wait, God needs to intervene in my life a bunch. Like I need a total intervention. You ever heard that with people that are going through issues? It's like the family says, it's time for an intervention here because you're not headed the right direction. Well, with, you know, in our all of our lives need an intervention from God. And then I'd say an intervention from Jesus Christ, the King, and an intervention from the Holy Ghost. And more than once, we need interventions from the Holy Spirit more than once in our life. Frequently, consistently, we need Him if we're going to experience God. Because that's the way God intervenes. He does it through His Spirit. He does it through His Spirit. And so we got to be okay with that. So we're going to answer some questions about what happens when the Spirit gets to moving. When the Spirit moves in here, what happens? And what that'll do, once you learn a few things, you can expect a little bit more. You can be prepared for a little bit more. Like, what does it mean to jump in a river? Well, if you've never done it, it could be, you know, a little mysterious. I remember when I was a kid, we had some neighbors, they went to New Braunfels. How many been to New Braunfels? Before you go jump in the river, before you go get in the river, don't just walk into the river. Find a place that's deep enough and just jump all the way into the river so that you can experience New Braunfels. Does anybody know why? You who haven't been don't know why. It's because New Braunfels is ice cold, spring fed, ice cold water it'll shock you. Some people have passed out by jumping into it. In the middle of the summer, you jump in, it's shockingly cold. So you want people to experience the goodness of it. So you need a little coaching, a little ahead of time training so that you can experience the fullness. Same thing with the Holy Ghost. When the river's flowing, you need to jump in. Don't be skeptical. Just follow others. Amen. What is the goal of it all? The goal is the blessing of God. There's lots of goals. The goal of experiencing the Holy Spirit is life change. It's refreshing. It's closeness to God. It's miracle providing. I mean, miracles happen when the Spirit touches. Empowerment, the power of God can deliver you in one moment, in one leap into the river, the power of God can set you free, can fix problems at your house.
Hallelujah.
So there's lots of goals in this, but a lot of it has to do with your Spirit and the Holy Spirit working together, and we could just call it Spirit development. Amen. Character development happens with the Holy Ghost. Lots of things can happen in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there's many different ways that the Spirit's presence manifests. He can do it in church. He can do it at home. He can do it in the car. He can do it when you're praying. He can do it when you're singing. He can do it when you're doing nothing. The Holy Spirit can touch you when you're at work. The Holy Spirit, at any moment of any day, anytime, anywhere, the Holy Spirit can do stuff.
Yes, He can.
And you need to be prepared for Him.
Right.
Or you will miss the blessing. You'll miss God. He's like, come this way, go through this door, and then boom, there I am. If you can't contact the Holy Ghost and trust Him, you'll miss the whole thing. It's just the way God set this up. So what should we press into? What is our responsibility with the Holy Spirit? Some people have said, well, you know, if God wanted to show up, He'd just show up. You know, one day the Holy Ghost is going to blow into the church and what? Acting like it's going to happen accidentally and nobody has anything to do with it. But I dare to say that for the Holy Spirit to blow in anywhere, it takes a human to believe God. It takes a human to act upon a statement of obedience or a commandment. Humans are needed. So our faith is needed for the Holy Spirit to do things in our life. You're going to have to believe the Bible. You're going to have to believe God. You're going to have to respond to God for the Holy Spirit to move in your life. Does that make sense? Come on, this is where the excitement happens anyway. This is where Christianity becomes less boring. So how many of you have always felt like Christianity was quite boring? Don't raise your hand. Gotta go sit in church again? Kind of boring. Yeah, in a land of leisure and pleasure, it could be viewed upon as boring. That's why you need the Holy Ghost to make it less boring. But if you would just pretend like you're in a desert that's hot and dry with no water, that you have nothing of convenience, no air condition, nothing of convenience, and that's life. Can you imagine? You might be thankful for somebody to bring you the Holy Ghost. Let's say you grew up in the jungles of Africa somewhere, very primitive life, no conveniences. If somebody brought you the message of salvation, wouldn't that be exciting? Yep. If somebody brought you the Holy Spirit of God and you could touch some joy finally for your life,
hallelujah,
wouldn't that be a big blessing?
Yes.
So the more primitive lifestyles can appreciate the Holy Ghost better, can appreciate God more. And that's why people in primitive lands will walk hours to church and stay all day at church. And never complain. They'll sit in the heat in church. They'll sit in the cold in church and freeze just to hear God's word. You've seen pictures of having church in flooded waters, standing there worshiping God, and it's 2 feet of water. The people that do that are the ones that appreciate the things of God because they don't have anything else to appreciate. So all the other things we can appreciate can crowd out our appreciation of God. But faith people recognize there's more value in one moment with the Holy Ghost than 5 hours with the television. Faith people recognize out of all the leisure and pleasure that we have at our fingertips and all the ambition and pursuits and dreams we have in the natural, just one encounter with God is better than all of it. And so faith people through the ages have flipped the switch and said, you know, that's how I'm going to feel. And a lot of it has to do with you need a taste of the Holy Ghost. Once you have a taste of the Holy Ghost, hopefully you could get addicted to Him. I remember the first time that the Holy Spirit touched me. I didn't know anything about anything. I mean, I'm a rookie. I know nothing except that the Bible's true. And I should be open to God. I should be open to the things of the Spirit. And I was in my first Spirit-filled meeting. The Holy Spirit he flew through the whole building in a second, 1 second or 2 seconds is all it took for, whew, and you could see it. Have you ever been in a stadium where they do the wave? And you go, it's kind of slow, you know, like you're looking so you can stand up. Well, this was not human planned. In the stadium that I was in the auditorium that I was in, it was like the Holy Ghost did it with nobody's permission. Except the person on the stage had done something by faith. Sometimes that happens. And what he had done actually, in the middle of lots of things happening, he just kicked his foot and the Holy Ghost went whoosh. You know, a stadium of about 3,000, 4,000, 5,000 people. And the whole stadium had done the wave within about a second and a half, 2 seconds. And it went through me. He went through me. And I was left thinking, oh, come back. Come back. Come back. It was the most precious, intimate feeling I had ever felt in my life. I knew it was God. I knew it was the Holy Spirit. He had come through my spirit. And it was a big, I was sitting, and by the time he was done, you know, half a second, I was up. And I'm like, oh, well, come back. And I looked around, and he had touched everybody in different ways. People on the floor, people on the ground shaking, one guy laughing, people just frantically doing all sorts of stuff. I didn't really care at all. I'm thinking, oh, should I be on the floor? What should I do? All I knew is I was touched. All I knew is God loved me. All I knew is He's real. All I knew was special. And the guy that I had been sitting with, I looked around, couldn't find him. He was way back up the steps, leaning against the wall. I'm like, well, He comes back to me, and you know, in a few minutes, I don't know how long, and he said, I was sitting back there. He said, the Spirit just rolled me back there. He said, and I was sitting there, and he said, and I could see these, he said, there was these stones, and each stone had a word written on it, like fear and worry. He said, and the stones were rolling off of me. So he had this vision of his life being delivered from all of those little things that burden us. And I'm like, I didn't have that, but I got something else. And so for the rest of the week at these meetings, I'm watching people shake, dance, shout, run, laugh, quiver, roll. And I couldn't do any of it. I'm like, I can't do it. Okay, I'm going to do it. What do I do? Finally, there was a lady standing next to me, and I said, and she's just sitting there. She's like, she's doing all this stuff. And I'm like, how do you do it? What do you do? And she's like, you just got to give God something to work with. You know, just shake your hands or something. Just do something. And I'm like, it's like, take off, do something. So I recognized that I didn't know how to jump in the river. I recognize a lot of people did. It's like it was easier for some than others. Who knows why? Who cares why? All I knew is that I wanted something. But the rest of the meeting, I didn't get to have that feeling again. I mean, I was excited and I was full of joy, but it just wasn't what it looked like everybody else was getting. I mean, they'd stand there and turn beet red, you know, just shaking, laughing and with God. You know, you could tell they're with God. And so that was my first encounter. And what it did is it showed me, that's real. There's something there. That's a pursuit. Not that I'm pursuing the feeling necessarily, but the pursuit of God will help you stay by the river. So when the river comes by, you can jump in. Glory. So that's our goal, is to recognize that God is real, His Spirit is real, and He'll do things in us and with us and for us. So be ready. Amen. That's the first lesson. Be ready. You never know what's going to happen. Remember when God told Moses, He said, okay, listen, the burden of running this nation is too big for you, so choose 70 men. Lay your hands on them, and I'll put the same Spirit that's on you, I'll take of it and put it on them too. And He put the Spirit on these 70 guys. They started prophesying. Mm-hmm. And then two guys kept prophesying in the camp, and some people got fed up with it. And they came to Moses saying, tell them to quit prophesying. Like, who do they think they are? You're supposed to be the big one. They're all over here prophesying. And Moses, like, would to God that all of his men were prophets. So, and that's why you see in the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the plan of God that we would all be filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesy. And that's why when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. So now it's opened up to everybody because that is the plan of God. But even today, somebody prophesying, everybody's thinking, should they be doing that? Somebody in the sanctuary has a word from God. I don't know about that. Was that out of order? Was there not? It still startles us when the Spirit moves. It still startles the natural man. We're like, we question it. It's like, I don't know if that's God or not. Is that God or not? Don't do that. Go the other way. Think that's probably God. Right. And if it's not touching you, think, well, I just probably am the dud. Oh. Just go ahead and think the best. Well, it's not touching me. I'm probably a dud. Hopefully it's touching everybody else. We'll talk more about that. There is a fine line between, you know, the move of the Spirit and then people getting in the flesh. We'll have a lot of mercy on the people in the flesh, but recognize that sometimes you can't tell the difference. I mean, unless you're an expert. Unless you're an expert at the things of God, be very careful about judging. Let some of the elders judge. Let the prophets judge. Let them take care of things that might not be perfect. You just take it upon yourself to believe the best of everybody. We're trying, everybody's trying to do their best. And so there is a fine line, but just let that, let God handle some of those things. Let the leaders handle some of those things. If it's out of order, we'll try to fix it. How about that? Hallelujah. Isaiah 44:3 said, "For I'll pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground, and I'll pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring." Zechariah 10:1 says, "Ask the Lord for rain in the time of the latter rain. The Lord will make flashing clouds. He'll give them showers of rain, grass in the field for everyone." You'll see in the Old Testament especially, the Holy Spirit was symboled by water. And then Jesus did the same thing, used water as the symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so it'll be, salvation will be in you as a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. Talking about tongues, talking about the Holy Spirit utterance. So the Holy Spirit and water have been, throughout the Bible, is a symbol. Because it symbolizes refreshing. It symbolizes hydration, the thing necessary for life. You need the Holy Spirit if you're going to be truly spiritually alive. So Holy Spirit and water go together. Look at Ezekiel chapter 47 here. just a symbolic picture of the Holy Spirit used by looking at the temple of Jerusalem. Ezekiel 47:1, "Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple toward the east. For the front of the temple faced east. The water was flowing from under the right side of the temple, south of the altar. He brought me out of the way of the north gate, led me around the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. There was water running out to the right side. And when the man went out to the east with his line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters, and the water, a cubit's 18 inches, if you're wondering. And he brought me through the water came up to my ankles. Again, he measured 1,000, brought me through the water came up to my knees. Again, he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep. Water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, 'Son of man, have you seen this?' And then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned along the bank of the river, there were many other trees on one side and the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the rivers go, will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish because these waters go there. For they'll be healed and everything will live wherever the river goes.'" So I just want you to see that there's life in the river. There's life in the river. So you need the Holy Spirit moving in your life. You need a church that's moving in the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Even if it seems difficult or a little misunderstood here and there, we need the touch of the Holy Spirit. And so most people secretly crave the Holy Spirit because we crave God. We crave God. It's just that when he shows up sometimes, it's like, I don't know if that's what I was wanting or not. Well, you're going to have to receive it by faith because God's going to do things that probably you weren't expecting. He's probably not going to let you define exactly how he moves. He never did it in the Bible, and he just seems to not do it that way. Just as soon as you think you got something under your belt, he'll do it a different way. It's like we figured out, you know, how church goes. You know, you got the singing in the beginning, you got the preaching, you got the altar call, and then we get to go. Just when you think that you got it figured out, something happens and it disturbs that. You need to be okay with that because God, we need to allow him to do things that startle you. Because by startling you, he can get your attention. You understand? I mean, he did that throughout the Bible. He startled people sometimes just to get their attention. He needs to be able to think out of the box, so don't put him in. Well, he was never in the box, so you really can't get him out of the box. Let's let God out of the box. I don't think he was ever in the box. It was you in the box. It was you that was in the box. Go to Joel. The prophet Joel, minor prophet. You got major prophets and minor prophets in the Bible. None are more important than the other. They're only major and minor because the length of the pages they wrote. Joel chapter 2 here is a big plan, big prophecy. Of course, throughout the Old Testament, you'll see this just a little bit, where the real goal was to put his spirit on everybody. The real goal was that God was finally going to get to send the Holy Spirit to the human race. And so that's what the cross allowed. Because Jesus paid for sin, the Holy Spirit can now come upon everybody.
Hallelujah.
In the Old Testament, he could only come upon few that God deemed righteous enough to handle the Holy Spirit. But now he can come upon everybody because everybody is righteous enough in the blood of Jesus. That was the whole plan of God. It was all about God putting his spirit on all of us so you could experience God in the earth. You don't get to experience God in the clouds. You don't get to experience God on the throne. You don't get to see Jesus the King sitting on the throne yet. But you do get to experience the Holy Spirit. He's the person of God that we can get to know right now. Have personal relationship with the Holy Spirit right now. Now, we can say it's personal relationship with Jesus. Yes, it's personal relationship with God the Father. Absolutely. But it's all made possible by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of adoption. He put it inside of us. He put himself inside of us. And you need to know what that means. You and I need to get familiar with the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you need to start getting in contact with the Holy Ghost. The quickest way is to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. So if you're born again but not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You'll find a closeness and a power that you've never had before. So just want you to see that this was the plan. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he's given you the former rain faithfully. And he'll cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors will be full of wheat. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, consuming locust, and the chewing locust. My great army, which I sent among you, you'll eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who's dealt wonderfully with you. My people shall never be put to shame. Then you'll know that I'm in the midst of Israel. And I am the Lord your God. There's no other. My people will never be put to shame. And it'll come to pass afterward that I will put my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Notice it does say your sons and your daughters get to prophesy.
Right.
Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days.
Right.
So he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. That was the plan. Pour out his spirit on all flesh. Now you have to ask the question, what does that look like? What happens when his spirit gets poured out on all flesh? Now, if you're just if you were in the Old Testament, if you were a disciple of Jesus, you would know this scripture, but you wouldn't know what's going to happen. When he pours out his spirit on all flesh, who would know? I mean, we saw with Moses, which was prior, that they prophesied. Okay, so that seems fairly clear. You can find another example over when Elijah, remember he went and told King Ahab that I hear the sound of abundance of rain. The king of the land had done some evil stuff, so Elijah prayed to shut up the clouds for 3 years, 3.5 years. And so there was drought. But then he heard that it was time, and so he prayed again. And he went and told Elijah, he told Ahab, he said, I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And then it said, and the spirit, the hand of the Lord, the spirit of God came upon Elijah and he outran Ahab's chariot. The spirit of the Lord came upon Elijah and he ran.
Glory.
That's fast running. You can run in the spirit. And it's supernatural running, not just jogging. I've seen people jogging in church. I'm like, well, that's, I guess that's close. But I've also seen running in church. And it's different. When the spirit, if you'll take a step in faith, the spirit can come upon you. You get to run and get a blessing from it. You don't need to outrun anybody's car, anybody's chariot, but you can still experience a blessing because the Spirit of God wants to help you. Turn to John, the book of John. Basically, be prepared for anything. Be prepared for anything. You never know when something happens. You never know when it's the beginning of a revival. You never know. I mean, you never know what could start a revival. There's a fellow named Tommy Tenney. Some of you might know him, but he was actually in Houston, and he was preaching, and the power of God came and hit the pulpit and split the wooden pulpit in two, knocked him back against the wall. And he's sitting on the floor, and the pulpit is split in two. Some people think, what was he preaching? Well, a lot of people got saved, so who cares? But that began a series of lots of little revival things and moves of the Spirit. So if the pulpit splits, we're okay with that, right? If somebody swings from the chandelier, we're okay with that, right? We got to be okay with things and let God do some stuff, okay? We want the glory of God to be manifest, whatever it takes. And I'll tell you what it takes. It takes somebody believing something. It takes some sincere believer having faith that God is here and that he will touch people. He'll bless people. He'll save people. There is some goals in our life. Once you get touched by the Holy Spirit, there's some new goals that you have in your life. So take a look at a couple things here about the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 12. In the old day, they gave God a little bit bigger chance to move. Like when they had a revival or when they had a planned series of meetings, they would go for a week. They have a meeting all week long.
Praise God.
See, that's about the response I expected. Y'all are sitting there, you Americans are sitting there thinking, a week? Listen, we planned two extra services at the end of the month, Sunday and Monday night. And when I told y'all that, y'all went, oh, Sunday, Monday night. Oh. I probably got plans on Monday night. I don't know. I got plans on Sunday night. I don't know about Sunday night. That's my sleep-in night. I don't know. But in the old days, they'd give God a week. And then sometimes 3 weeks. 3 weeks planned. Every night. 6 nights a week plus Sunday morning. These days, Christians can't handle that. We're just...
come on. We can.
We can't handle those. We can't handle that.
We can.
And so, we say we want revival, but do you?
Yes.
And I'm not saying I'm ready for every night church. I wouldn't mind having every night meetings here at Houston Faith Church. I see that coming. I'd like that. I don't know that I want to be in every one of them, but I'd like to see the meetings happen every night. So I can't say that I want to spend every waking moment in a revival meeting, or do we? If it was good, wouldn't you?
Yes.
If it was something supernatural, wouldn't you? So just be prepared. Start thinking that way. When you're praying about God moving and doing things, add some faith into that. You know, I can do it, God. I can do it. If you start moving, I'm ready to come every night.
Amen.
I mean, do something. We got to do something to crack the egg.
That's right.
So let's crack the egg with two extra meetings this month. Sunday night and Monday night at the end of the month. Praise God. John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father and he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. So the helper is the Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. Other translation says comforter. He'll give you another comforter. Somebody that's with you. A standby. Somebody that jumps in the pit with you to help you out. He'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Amen. And so the Spirit of truth is the Holy Spirit. He's going to help you stay close to the truth. You stay close to the Word of God. He'll never contradict the Word. And he is the Spirit of truth. So you can trust him to lead you and guide you into all truth. Look at John 14, 26 here. Or verse 25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Another aspect of the Holy Spirit. You get in the Spirit, whether it's in church or at home. You get in the Spirit, he'll remind you. He'll remind you of who you are. He'll remind you of God's promises. He'll remind you of what you're supposed to do. He'll remind you to shake the dust off, get back to what's right and real. He'll remind you of your first love. Jesus said in the book of Revelation, you left your first love. Holy Spirit's there to remind you, to never let you forget. Look at John 16. John 16, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he'll tell you things to come. Praise the Lord. You get guided into all truth. He's our leader. He's our leader. He's our hope giver. He'll tell you things to come. He's our hope giver. If you get too far from the Holy Spirit, you'll lose hope. I said, if you get too far from the Holy Spirit, you'll lose hope in this life. You'll forget the dream before you. So get back close to the Holy Spirit. He'll refresh you. He'll start bubbling up again the dreams and hopes that he's given to you. Hallelujah. If you are close to the Holy Ghost and you feel your dream is waning, maybe it wasn't from him in the first place. And that's where you recognize, you know what? I'm walking so closely with God, but that thing that I thought I needed and wanted is so far away from me. Fine. Find a new one. Find one from the Holy Ghost. Find the will of God from him. And maybe it's time to set aside some of those childhood dreams that you don't need anymore.
Amen.
Look at Matthew chapter 3. Glory to God. Okay, now this is John the Baptist. And Jesus is about to get dunked in water. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John the Baptist says these words. He said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So here is where you see a distinction between water baptism and baptism with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you use the word baptism and everybody immediately thinks only water. No, there's baptism in water. That's what we do after we believe in Jesus. We show our repentance. We show our new walk. But then he said, he, Jesus, will baptize you with something different, the Holy Spirit and fire. Now the word, so Holy Spirit, obviously, but fire comes with the Holy Spirit. He's also symbolized as fire in the Bible. But fire comes with him. Verse 12. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What is all that? Well, that just is the way that they cleaned wheat. they stick the pitchfork or the winnowing fan into the wheat, and they shake all the dust and debris out of it, and then they toss the good stuff into a pile, and they burn up all the chaff. That's what the Holy Spirit is here for. Well, amongst other things, He's here to burn up your troubles. He's here to burn up your character flaws. He's here to burn up all the inside that doesn't belong. He's here to burn up the old man so that you can put on the new man. He's here to keep your old man buried for you. He's here to develop your soul. He's here to make all things real from heaven into earth. He's the one that's going to help heaven's will come to pass here. You have to give time to the Holy Spirit because He will burn up your problems on the inside. Sometimes we think all of our problems are on the outside, and so we're complaining and worrying and crying and bawling and squalling about what's not right. And the truth is, it's on the inside of us that needs the fire. You want him to fire everybody else. And He really wants to fire on the inside of you. And so He wants to stir up these flames on the inside so He can burn up your character flaws and help you get into a right mindset with a right attitude. The only way that can happen is through tongues. It doesn't happen accidentally just because you got saved. Doesn't happen because, you know, God loves me. He'll change me if He wants to. No, it happens because you give yourself over to the Holy Spirit and you fan those flames in you by praying in the Holy Ghost, and that kindles the fire, and all of a sudden your troubles, your character flaws start surfacing to where you can understand, oh, that's my problem. I thought it was him and it's really me. I thought it was them and it's really my pride. So if you don't pray in tongues right, you won't recognize how prideful you're being. How self-centered you're being. If you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, you won't know how to walk in love. You'll be mad, mean, and rude too much. You'll be ornery, prideful, self-opinionated. Walk around with your nose in the air. So you're going to have to pray in the Holy Ghost so that you can be reminded, ooh. I got to chill out. Ooh. I got to submit to God. Ooh, it's not about me. Ooh. Ooh, I'm here to please God. I'm here to bless people. I'm here to be nice and kind and gentle and not so mean and mad and dominant over everything and everybody. Make sense? But if you don't pray in the Holy Ghost, you're going to be just the opposite. You don't pray in the Holy Ghost, you're going to walk around all tough and nobody can even get to you. Glory. So the closer you get to the Holy Spirit, the more He can lead you and prompt you in direction for your life, in character development, in you being a good Christian, walking the walk of faith. The closer you are to the Holy Spirit, the more He can show you what's needed for your miracle. How many of you need miracles in your life? At times, you're all going to need miracles in your life. Holy Spirit is the one who will help you get your miracle. But you got to know Him. You got to be quick to believe Him. You got to be quick to respond when He gives you an unction. Right. You know, when Holy Ghost meetings kind of became, it looked like a move of God. Like in this season, God was doing Holy Ghost meetings a lot with more than just one particular ministry. That was about in the 90s. And the Lord spoke to Brother Hagin, and he said one of the reasons for these Holy Ghost meetings is to help Christians recognize the leading of the Holy Spirit. Because if you can sit in a meeting and respond to a prompting of the Holy Spirit, it'll be easier out there to be prompted to win a soul, do a miracle, have a word for somebody, do something out there to change the world. So it was almost like training. So you need to learn how to be responsive to the Holy Spirit in church so that you can be responsive outside church. And so that's why we always say, hey, look, just jump in. When you take a leap of faith, do something by faith rather than just sit there calculating what's going on in church. Why are they laughing? I don't know why they got to laugh right in the middle of the thing. Why they got to laugh? And that's why we'll say sometimes, go sit next to them that's laughing so you can get in. So rather than kind of begrudging stuff that we don't understand or that's not happening to ourselves, jump in it by faith. Do something by faith. That's why when ministers are the holy laughter is happening and they say, just say ha ha ha. And your natural brain says, well, that wouldn't be God. That'd be me. Yeah, but you're giving yourself over. You're taking a step of faith. And a lot of things are received that way. We can say all things are received that way. Very seldom does it just accidentally happen to people, but sometimes, but very seldom. Same thing with tongues. When we try to get people baptized with the Holy Spirit, He's ready for you. He's on you. I sense Him many times. He's on people. And all I have to tell the person is, just say something with your tongue. Just let your tongue, just stick it out. And go, just stick your tongue out. Let your tongue flap a little. That's the step of faith he needs. Just say a couple syllables that seem to be coming from your spirit. Why would we have to do that? People don't like that. People say, you're not supposed to coach people how to get filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, I'm not really coaching you how to get filled. I'm just kind of shoving you in the river myself. Like you're standing at the edge being doubtful. I'm shoving you in. And so if I can get you to just let your tongue go for a moment, the Holy Spirit can take it. Amen. Rather than you calculating what's supposed to happen, what's not happening. So that's really all it is we're trying to just give you a little push into the river. Same thing with other things. And so don't be too skeptical. The natural mind wants to skepticize. I know that's not a word. I've just made that word up. If the teenagers can make words up, I can make words up. Go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, you know, when you get saved, start reading the Bible, you read these chapters. Even if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you ought to be wanting to. Yes. Amen. Like you start in the book. We try to get people to start in the book of Matthew or John, but just start in the New Testament. Chapter 3, Matthew, you're right there, baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Christians ought to be saying, okay, what is that, Lord? I'm ready for it. Jesus is supposed to baptize me with Holy Spirit and fire. Okay, what does that mean? What do I do? And if you're open and honest, he can send you to a church. It can help you. Or he can help you see some other scriptures where you can just receive it right there. If a brand new baby Christian would just camp out on that scripture and say, okay, Jesus is going to baptize me with the Holy Spirit and fire. They just do that time and time again. He'll do it for them. All it means is somebody's believing what he said. He'll answer if you believe what he said. Now this is Jesus' final words, verse 4. Final words before he goes to heaven. He said a whole lot of words after he went to heaven, and he said it through his apostles by the Spirit. But this is the last earth words he said. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So here he's quoting John, basically. He's saying the same thing that John said. John did it with water, but you're going to get baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Glory.
And so they obeyed. They went to the temple in the upper room and waited it out. Probably fasted, didn't even eat. Chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound, suddenly after 7 days. Some people think 10, I think it was 7. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them.
Hallelujah. Glory.
I mean, you never know, a divided tongue of fire might sit on you.
Yes.
Would you be okay with that?
Yes.
Glory. There's pictures, you can see it online, pictures in one or two meetings in the past 100 years where they have a picture of fire on people. Yeah. Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Glory. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you for the first time. You speak in tongues. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Now, that's a special manifestation where tongues in a known language is heard. A tongue not in native language, but in the language that you understand, you hear it. That's special, but notice they were confused. When the Holy Spirit falls, there's a little bit of confusion for people that aren't real educated in the things of God. Isn't that fair? Even in church, normal church services here, things happen and some people are confused. What's going on? What are they doing? And we just trust that they'll stick it out. They'll stick it out. Any honest seeker of God can recognize, okay, I don't know what's going on, but it feels okay. Confused, but you know what? It's okay. They look like happy people. We just trust that people that don't understand everything or just trust somebody else. Well, I just don't think I can understand all that. Well, somebody understands it. The Bible, Jesus said that love believes all things. Love believes the best of everybody. So you got to give God a chance by accepting things you can't quite understand just yet. And that's what we trust. But then it says, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, looking to one another, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear in our own language, that the language in which we were born? And he mentions all these different. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they're full of new wine. Meaning they're drunk. There's something wrong with these people. Now, to call somebody drunk, they must be doing something that looks kind of silly. Have you ever been in church and somebody was doing something silly? It happens. Happened in the first time the Holy Ghost fell. Happens today when the Holy Ghost falls. Somebody does something silly. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it's only the third hour of the day. That's 9 a.m. He's trying to prove to them, look, it's only 9 a.m. Nobody gets drunk that early. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. So here he's going to quote exactly what was prophesied. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and coming day and awesome day of the Lord. And it'll come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel said all that too. I just didn't read it earlier. Just wanted you to see that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So when you see people speaking in tongues and looking a little silly, you're supposed to think to yourself, ah, that's what Joel said. Not Joel Osteen, Joel from the Bible. That's what Joel said. You see somebody speaking in tongues, prophesying, stumbling around a little bit, looking a little silly like they're inebriated, laughing a little at the wrong time. What you're supposed to think is not, why are they doing that in church? You're supposed to think, that's what Joel prophesied was going to happen in church. Glory to God. And then, you know, if you have half a brain, you know, you want to ask the question, well, why? And here's the answer, because there's a blessing in it. As simple as that, there's a blessing in it. When the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, there's a blessing in it. And so if they look real happy with the Holy Spirit upon them, you should want that. Don't be mad at them. There's a blessing in the Spirit of God coming upon you. So just let Him come upon you. And if it's hard, try a little harder. like me. And you can't always, it doesn't always seem to work sometimes. So you just got to want it real badly. You just got to want it real badly. So after I had left that meeting, you know, I knew there was more. And so I'm just pursuing God with all my heart. Not so that I could shake my hands better or whatever, but just pursuing the things of God because I knew it's glorious. And I was growing in God, having all these things happen. Miracles were happening. I was praying for sick people. They were getting healed, all this kind of stuff. And I came back to one of the meetings, the next time, the camp meeting. And I'm standing there and I'm thinking, I wanted to dance. I want to dance in the spirit. I don't know what that is. I don't even like to dance in the natural, but I want to dance in the spirit like these people. You know, high speed dancing, like, man, that looks really supernatural. Like somebody's got you on fast forward. And I was in the meeting sitting there and day after day, I'm thinking, man, I want to dance in the spirit. I had watched somebody next to me dancing in the spirit. And by the time he was done, he had cried so much in joy. There was a puddle of tears at his feet. I'm like, this guy knows God. So I want this. And so I'm sitting there in the meeting. I'm seated. And Brother Hagin's at the front, and he came over to my section. I was on the floor section, and he said, somebody out here has been thinking to themselves that you want to dance in the spirit. He said, so dance. And when he said that, the whole section jumped to their feet, started dancing in the spirit, me included. And I was dancing in the spirit, high speed dance. I couldn't even stop myself. And I remember I was dancing on top of my Bible, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm tearing up my Bible. I'm tearing up my Bible. I'm tearing up my Bible. But I didn't care because it was supernatural dancing. And it was interesting. I got done, you know, maybe a minute, 30 seconds, and I was completely exhausted. Like, wow, something, my body couldn't even handle it. But there's a blessing in it. What did it do for you? I don't know. But there was a blessing in it. If nothing else, it was that God's Holy Spirit contacted me, that God is with me. And we all need moments like that. And I've done it since then as well. So a lot of things since then as well. But those moments, especially the first ones, they're monumental for you. They're like monuments or altars that in the old days, in the Jewish days, they would say, build the altar for a place of remembrance. And so those things are necessary for all of us. Because it'll remind you for the rest of your life that God has not forgotten you. That it's all real. Because there'll be days, months at a time, where it doesn't even seem real. It's like, is this worth it? You have to have those moments where you're like, no, I know for sure. Because I was in my right mind back then. And listen, all of you think you're pretty smart, don't you? Almost all of you in here are thinking, you know, you got it pretty much figured out. Just life, period. You got it pretty much figured out. So you have to remember that way back when, you felt the same way. You felt you were pretty smart, even back in high school. I mean, teenagers think they know it all, right? They're in their right mind. And so you need some of these moments, encounters with God, where you can recognize, you know what? It wasn't just my imagination. Because even back then, I was there. I was all there. Mentally, I was all there, so what happened to me was real. Isn't that right? Because later on, the devil's going to try to talk you out of it. Well, that was just you. He does it to people that got filled with the Holy Spirit. The next day, he's saying, that was just you. You just made all that up. Listen, speaking in tongues is supernatural. And a natural person cannot just do it. It will sound weird and even demonic. I heard a cassette tape of a very prominent Baptist pastor speaking against tongues and putting it down. And I played this tape. And he said, look, anybody can just gibber with their tongue. And he started trying it. I thought, oh my gosh, that's not tongues. That's demonic. What he was doing was trying to mimic something holy. And that's getting close to blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not putting that on him. I don't think he did, but it's close. And so you start trying to mimic the Holy Ghost, the devil will help. So that's why we try to tell people, and when we're praying for people to be filled, I want to hear you. Like, out loud, and I'll do it louder. I want to hear you. And so once I hear you speaking in real tongues, I like to tell you, that's it. I know you got it. And so don't let the devil talk you out of it on the next day. Well, you just kind of made those syllables up. To a degree, it feels like that because you did have to say them. But speaking in tongues is really the most natural feeling, supernatural thing you can do.
Yes. Amen.
And you got to trust that. It seems natural, but it's not natural. You can't do it without the Holy Ghost. It'll feel weird. It'll feel wrong. It'll be wrong. But with the Holy Ghost, give yourself to it, and he'll give you utterance, and you'll be doing something very holy between you and God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And then don't let the devil talk you out of it. When I got filled with the Holy Ghost, I had four syllables. I woke up the next day having four syllables, but I knew those four syllables were of God. And I just obeyed what the guy told me to do. The guy that helped me, he said, now just say those syllables over and over and over again, you'll get more. And so in my mind, I'm thinking, I sure wish I had more than four syllables, but he said to just say them over and over again. So, scoot-a-ball-a-wah, 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 scoot-a-ball-a-wah. And I just kept saying, that was my four. Like, how do you remember your four words? Because I said them a lot. I said them on day one. I said them on day two. I said them on day three. Scoot-a-ball-a-wah, scoot-a-ball-a-wah, scoot-a-ball-a-wah. And I'm thinking, he said to just keep doing it. So I'm just going to keep doing it. I trust him. I trust that man. You got to trust people. You got to trust Christians that have been there. He just said to do it. So I scoot-a-ball-a-wah, 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 scoot-a-ball-a-wah. I did this week after week and month after month. I'd pray for hours in a day. Hour in the morning, hour, 30 minutes at lunch, hour at night or more. I said those words hundreds of thousands, 50,000 to 100,000, I don't know how many times. I just said them over and over like the guy told me to. And, I started thinking, sure, I sure wish I could pray longer. I sure wish I could say something else, but I have a feeling, even those four syllables, I could pray out all sorts of stuff.
Come on.
It's not that.
Amen.
You got to trust God. You give yourself over to the Holy Ghost. It doesn't matter how many syllables you got. But for one, I didn't want to go to the church prayer meeting. I was going to go to the church prayer meeting, and I showed up, and I was a little bit late. And there was this sign that said, don't enter after. So I'm like, oh, I guess I'm late. So I sat at the door and listened. And they were all praying in tongues. And I thought, oh, man, they got whole languages in there. And I thought to myself, I'm not coming until I get my whole language. So I didn't. I didn't go to the prayer meeting because I didn't want anybody to hear my four syllables. But after 10 months between those four syllables, I finally, one night before going back to church, we're having a special meeting, and in my mind, I thought, you know what? That's it. I'm fed up with these four syllables. I've scoot-a-ball-a-waddled myself all the way to heaven and back. So I got a chair and I sat it down in my office, and in my mind, this is what I was thinking. I ain't going to church till I get my whole language. I put the chair down and I sat down and it all came out. I mean, the whole thing came out. For 20, 30 seconds, I prayed in tongues and that was it. I knew I got it. That's all I needed. And so after about 30 seconds, I put my chair back and went to church. God answered exactly what I was desperate for. Sometimes you do have to get desperate. You do have to get to the end of that rope and say, you know what, that's it. I got to have it right now. I'm tired of being sick. I'm tired of not having the blessing. I'm tired of something going wrong. Tired of my finances not being right. That settles it. I'm going to get it right now. I'm going to change the course of this thing right now. So at some point, your faith is going to have to draw a line and say, this is it right here. And it's not disrespectful to God to do that. When it comes to a blessing that he's promised you, that's what he needs from you. He needs you to say, gimme. And so then I could pray in the prayer. So then I joined the prayer group. Glory to God.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.